We begin tonight. Let's consider four scenes or scenarios to consider. First of all, we have an alleged prophet at a large gathering predicting various events will occur, both nationally and locally. Question, is this really from God? Second scenario is we have a home Bible study where the leader tells them he just received a word from the Lord and God has spoken and he wants you to, by way of complying to the word of God, to do this, that, or the other things. And if you disobey, then you're disobeying the word of God. Question, is this from God? Thirdly, we have a well-known devotional book is presented in which the author claims that Jesus spoke directly to her. She has written his words down and as everything is written in the first person as if God himself was speaking through her. Is this really a prophecy from the word of God? And number four, again, so-and-so had a vivid dream like Joseph in which the person dreaming is certain that the dream he had was God speaking to that person. So is this really God speaking or did you just think it was so? So here we have four scenarios. Any of them, are any of them from God? Is it direct revelation? Is it a word of wisdom? Is it a word of knowledge, as the New Testament oftentimes talks of these things? So the question is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? Is this divine or is it satanic when you see these things? Is it scripture or is it just bogus? That's the bottom line. So how can you know the will of God in all of this? Well, we know that God has spoken and has not stuttered, and we have his answers in his word, the word of God. And we reviewed eight facts concerning the known will of God not too long ago. I'm going to mention them again here. You don't have to write this down. It's not on your handout. But again, when it comes to making decisions, it's always wise to begin with the known will of God to determine the unknown will of God. Well, what is God's known will? Number one, it's that you be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31 says. Secondly, God wants you to be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, dominated by his Holy Spirit in life. Because then if that's true, you'll be spiritually growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He wants every individual who is named the name of Christ to be sexually pure, as God has said, "Is I am holy, so I want you to be holy in all life as well." And then it comes down to submitting to the known will of God as he's revealed it in 1 Peter there in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. And again, if you're walking with the Lord and you're spirit-filled and you're letting your light shine, this last, sixth one, suffering for Jesus Christ, will absolutely be true of you as well. God wants us to be a thankful people, showing attitude of gratitude and depending upon him. And he wants us to be serving the Lord in all that we do. And we saw this in Ephesians 6:5-9. Last time we looked at seven general biblical observations regarding prophets. So let's review as I'm going to zero us in on the seventh one again tonight, as we want to zero in on that. So first of all, we see the sixth one here, but let's look at the seventh one. The ultimate true prophet is Jesus Christ. And we see this in a number of passages here in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said, from your midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And as we look at these verses up here on top here, we see there's a lot of some New Testament verses. So this was confirmed here in John 19-22, John's witness to the priests and Levites. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you, sir?" John the Baptist. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Kind of referring back to what Moses had said there in Deuteronomy 18. He said, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who send us? What do you say about yourself?" Well, in the next few verses, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here's what you need to do. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. He is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. That prophet, friends, again, was Jesus Christ. God sent him into the world to reveal God to us and to save us from our sins. So as we move ahead now tonight, we're going to look at this second aspect, letter B, some specific New Testament observations regarding prophecy. Number one, prophecy is a spiritual gift which is given to certain believers by the Holy Spirit. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. Let's go there and read that. If you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another, here's our word, prophecy, okay? To another, the discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues into one, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one severally as he wills. Friends, spiritual gifts are for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. And the gift of prophecy is mentioned in this passage. This gift was given by the Holy Spirit to select people, not everyone, select people in the first century church. And it was a viable spiritual gift at that time. The Holy Spirit gave it to certain people sovereignly. He didn't give it to everyone. And that's why you get your spiritual gift the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. That's why on that cross, Jesus died. He paid for your sins and mine, and he answered the question and satisfied the holiness of God so that all could be saved. All can come to the knowledge of the truth. And when a person comes to Christ, comes to the cross, and is willing to submit to him who died for them and rose again and receive him in simple faith, that person is saved by the grace of God. And immediately he is gifted and given some spiritual gift to function in the body of Christ. Okay? So second point here I want to make is the fact that prophets were the second most important gift or office in the early church. We see that in 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, but second, prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and lastly, the varieties of tongues. Well, where did tongues come in? They came in last. And where did the Corinthians place them? They placed them first, and they didn't see that what was clearly stated in the Word of God. You know, apostles and prophets were the foundation layers to the church. They received direct revelation from God. They recorded it, and then they taught it to the people in the church. Number three, prophecy was not given to all believers in Christ, according to verse 29, but to some, but not all. And this is Paul's argument in chapter 12. All are part of one body. All are baptized into Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. All have been given a spiritual gift, but they have not all been given the gift of prophecy. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 12, 29 says, are all in the church apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? Well, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. So only certain people were gifted with the gift of prophecy. Number four. Prophecy included receiving divine revelation from God with a predictive element oftentimes with it. And we see that here. And we went over last week again, there's two aspects of prophecy. Forthtelling the word of God. In other words, proclaiming the word of God, such as I'm doing tonight. Telling you about the word of God and telling you about spiritual gifts. I'm proclaiming it to you. But there's also foretelling, another aspect. This has a predictive element to it. So as we think about this, now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's right there. It should be in your Bible. It's right handy, verses 1 and 2. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, notice there's that word again, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, he says, I am absolutely nothing. So in these verses, I want you to note the word prophecy, mysteries, and knowledge. They speak of some aspect of divine revelation from God given to these people in the early church. When any of these revelations were given, they had a predictive element to them. They all needed to be 100% accurate in their prophecy or of giving a prophecy. Okay? Number five, prophecy could cease when that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come. And that's why you want to look here at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. I'm going to put them on PowerPoint. But again, these are important verses that you need to think about and you need to know about with these verses. He says, you know, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies. Now notice again, this word here, prophecies is important. They will fail, he's saying. In other words, they will fail is the Greek word katergo, if I pronounce that right. It's a future passive indicative. Indicative means this is an absolute fact. They are going to fail one day. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Again, tongues will cease with a different Greek word that we'll look at in lesson 11 next time. And whether there is knowledge, this third gift, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, here's that word again, has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. I'm going to tell you that what was in part was these prophecies were given temporarily, tongues were given temporarily, knowledge was given temporarily, because they are only for a future, for a certain time. But all of these are going to cease, be done away with, and something's going to happen to them down the road here. So again, as we think of these verses, let's read them again. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So again, done away is again the Greek word, same Greek word, this katarego, and it's a future passive indicative. In the future, they're going to be done away, passive voice, something's going to happen to them. Indicative mood, this was an absolute fact that God is setting forth here in Scripture. And when is that going to happen? When that which is perfect has come. So something here in reference to that which is perfect is going to be, it needs to be addressed here. And we're going to address that here tonight by the grace of God. Number six, though, on your handout. Prophecy benefits the church by speaking God's word via direct revelation, resulting in three things: edification for the church, exhortation to the church, and comfort for the church. If you take your Bibles now and look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, we'll jump ahead here. Let's read these verses one at a time, and I'll make some comment here about these verses. 14:1, what does Paul say? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may be prophesy. Now, I take this word here to mean to speak forth the word of God, like I'm doing here tonight. Remember, tongues was speaking in a known foreign language, and apart from the learning process, they had that. So be able to speak in tongues was an amazing gift at this particular time. But here, Paul says, but especially that you may prophesy, Bible teach. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So the first half of that verse, unless it's interpreted, no one can understand what he has to say. That's no doubt about that. But then again, as we would jump ahead, we could look at 14:26, which says, how is it then, brethren, that whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for the sake of edification. Edification is the desire to build up other people here, okay? And that's very, very important. So let's go back to 14:3 here. 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So when people are, when pastor teachers Bible teach the word of God, they are edifying the body of Christ, building them up in the faith. They are exhorting them with whatever application should be applied for them. And hopefully that's bringing comfort to their souls in life. And this is very, very important. Verse 4. Okay? He who speaks in a tongue, though, edifies himself. But he who prophesies, Bible teaches, edifies the church. Paul is saying here that prophecy or Bible teaching is much more important than speaking in tongues. And that's why at this time they had the proper gift of tongues with speaking, but he still was emphasizing better to make have the church built up and have them understand and have them be edified than to speak in tongues. And verse 5 now, I wish you all spoke in tongues, Paul said, but even more that you all prophesied or Bible taught. For he who prophesies or teaches the Bible is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets what he speaks in tongues, that the church may receive edification. So the church really needs edification. They need to be built up. They need to know the principles and truths of the Word of God. This is very, very important for the church to understand and know. Number 7. Prophecy exercised during church gatherings needed to follow certain regulations, though. Certain regulations. That is why Paul compares prophecy in tongues in this particular chapter. It shows that prophecy, clear Bible teaching, is superior to speaking in tongues, even when tongues was a viable gift going on in the church. How do we know that? Well, again, 14:26. How is it, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, but let all of this be done for the sake of edifying, edification of the body of church. So the bottom line here, again, is edification, that people would be built up in their faith. That's what's really important. And that comes through, again, prophecy or Bible teaching. So the purpose of a gathering of the church anywhere is first and foremost vertical. It's the exaltation of Jesus Christ through true worship. And that's why worship is first of all foremost to the Lord, before the Lord. It's vertical in nature. But second, the edifying and equipping of the saints now would be then a horizontal aspect, thinking of the one another's in the body of Christ. As the word of God is taught, they are edified. There is this edification that goes on. And that's why we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, give him the glory to his name. But then people need to be taught the word of God. Thirdly now, then an overflow will follow. Evangelism will come third. And again, this reaches out in many different directions here. Okay, but it reaches out to those that are lost, those who are on the outside, and perhaps there's some lost people in our church, I don't know, but I would think that most of the people in our church are saved. So again, first is vertical, then it's horizontal, then it's to those outside the body of Christ, okay? And that's why it's important when we gather often, friends, that we go over the gospel every time. I don't know who's listening. I don't know where everybody's at, so I'm trying to get people to understand, and I present the gospel somewhere at every service, sometimes in greater detail, sometimes in lesser detail. But this is the basis of salvation, and then the basis of Christian life teaching, how that God sent Christ to die for our sins and rise again, and that salvation is a free gift offered to believing sinners, and it is available on a grace basis. And it's yours through simple faith in Christ. That's the bottom line there. So again, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, but let all things be done for the sake of edification in the body. Thus, the primary purpose for the gathering of the church is exaltation vertically and edification horizontally to the one, the others, and the body of Christ. And that's why the issue is not, was the church service fun, as sometimes people want that. And sometimes it is a good time. The issue is not, was it entertaining, as it seems like many churches have morphed into this entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep, which is absolutely terrible. The issue is, was it edifying and did it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we want to understand and note. So as we go back to the seventh point again, prophecy exercised during church gatherings needs to follow certain regulations. Like what? In any church gathering, in the early church, only two or at the most three prophets were allowed to speak. And that's based on verse 29 of chapter 14 again here. So here's the verse. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others then judge what was said. Let them figure out if this was right or not. And that brings us to that second point here. Every prophecy was to be judged or examined carefully. See? Let the others judge. And that's where discernment comes in. People need to be discerning. So basically, there are three tests of a prophet. Number one, are they doctrinally, is there doctrinal orthodoxy? In other words, is what they're saying true to the Word of God here? Add that on here. Starting with the gospel, is it clear? And is the response to the gospel clear? Is it faith alone in Christ alone? Did Jesus die for our sins and rise again? Is that the gospel message we preach? And I believe it is. So a prophet had to have doctrinal orthodoxy. Secondly, he had to have moral integrity. God wanted to use holy men of God as his prophets here. Again, and these are all aspects of prophets here down the road. And thirdly, they had to have a predictive accuracy, is because if they were going to prophesy for God, there had to be accuracy in what they said. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Letter C now, as we go back to number seven, or let me just mention a couple more things here. The prophet who claims to receive direct revelation from God must be accurate in their predictions 100% of the time. Now, last week I talked about this guy, Bob Jones, who says he's been wrong many times. Well, he's a false prophet. That's why. There is no fallibility or no fallible prophets in the Bible. There's no room for error if you're going to be a prophet of God. And there are no fallible prophets today that are truly from God. There's no doubt about that. Okay. But number three here, number C, the most recent prophecy was to be taken, was to take the precedence. 14:30 says, but if anything is revealed to another while in a service who sits by, let the first then stop speaking and let him keep silent. And this was a command. It seems when someone received a new word from the Lord during the time that there was prophecy going on, okay, of direct revelation, the previous speaker was to sit down and be quiet, keep silent. A new prophecy took precedence over the previous one. Another point on this, again, letter D, prophesying was to be done one at a time, one at a time. Not prophesying all at once. For you can all prophesy, but you can do so one by one, that all may learn to be encouraged. Prophecy and Bible teaching here was designed to encourage and build up the saints. So how could people learn if everybody's speaking at one time? And this was not to be Bible study chaos. It was to be what God wanted them to teach. So as you look at your Bibles again at 14:40, look at that verse. Let all things be done decently and in order, one at a time, not chaotically. Okay? That's what he wants. If you have ever been to a charismatic service, it can be quite chaotic. God's word is often not followed in these surroundings. Letter E. Prophets were always to be in control of their spirit when prophesying. And this is 14:32 and 33. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that was just a fact to be known. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This is important. But when you're under the control of a true prophet is under control of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes out, and there's peace, joy, long-suffering. It's not what you're seeing today in many charismatic churches where people are falling down, they're all over the place, and it's just absolutely pandemonium, okay? Let's move on to number 8 on your handout there. First of all, prophets were foundational to the church. And we can see this in Ephesians. So let's turn now in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute here. And let's look at this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's pick it up in verse 16. What does Paul say? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How do you do that? Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that would be the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that would be the Jews. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access now by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church was made up of Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, the starting point, and then apostles and prophets. So this gift of apostleship, this gift of prophets, was a viable gift in the early church, the first 100 years. Look across the page at Ephesians 3 now, verses 5 and 6. Reference to the church now, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So how do we get in on God's work today? It's by responding properly to the gospel. And we get in on this. Now there's this building project that God is building. He's building his church, local church. And again, the apostles and prophets in Jesus Christ here was the very foundation of this building that he's building today. But apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. This gift of prophecy was going to pass away when that which is perfect had come. So now we have evangelists and pastor teachers who take the information that the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ laid as a foundation, and they teach the word of God so that they can equip the saints, so that the saints can, that the body can be built up, and that the saints can now do the work of ministry here. That's how this is to work. And that's why 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So he himself gave some to be apostles for that early church and some prophets for that early church. They were foundation layers. Evangelists are still around. Pastor teachers are still around. And it's all for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They were very needed in the early church. They were viable. They were needed in the early church. There's no doubt about that. But apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. Jesus Christ himself has gone back to heaven and now sent the Holy Spirit here. So the Holy Spirit is key in this dispensation of grace to get us to understand what the Word of God has to say here. Okay? Well, let's keep going in our handout or we're not going to get done here. Number 9, prophecies were not to be despised, but needed to be tested before being embraced, even in the early church here. This is where discernment is needed and where discernment comes in. So 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 22 says, do not despise Bible teaching, prophecy, But you are to test all things. You are to hold fast to what is good. You are to abstain from every form of evil. And that's what God wants. And now, this was written here about 50, 1 Thessalonians, about 50 through 52 A.D. Even then, they had to test all things because Scripture wasn't completed. So they had to discern. They had to hold fast to what was good. They had to abstain from what was evil. But they were not to despise Bible teaching. Bible teaching. Now, the pastor teacher has taken that role over here in the New Testament, but they were to test all things. Again, I mentioned this. Basically, there were three tests of a prophet. Is he doctrinally orthodox? Does he possess moral integrity? Does he predict accurately? This is very, very important. Why is that? Because of the false teachers that were about. Even in Paul's day, in the early church, there were false teachers. And that is my 10th point here. Here it is, okay? False prophets and teachers are present in the church and are characterized by their false teaching, their covetous practices, their exploitation of the undiscerning, their arrogance, their unrestrained lusts, and abusing their position for personal gain. We're going to go to 2 Peter here to see a lot of this. Let me read that again in case you didn't get it all. False prophets and teachers are present in the church. They are characterized by their false teaching, their covetous practices, their exploitation of the undiscerning, their arrogance, pride, their unrestrained lust, and their abuse of personal gain. They want to make money. They want to go ahead. And we see this now in 2 Peter 2, 1, 2, 3. Peter says, there were also false prophets among the people, that would be the Old Testament, as there will be false teachers among you, dear saints, in the New Testament, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What are they going to do? They're going to deny the Lord that bought them. Now notice these words. These are very encouraging words. This is a wonderful verse here, verse 1. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Okay? Peter predicts that there will be false teachers among them. They would deny redemptive truth, the finished work of Christ upon Calvary. Notice Christ's death bought them. They were bought by the blood of Christ. And now they are, what? Denying the Lord who bought them. Now this has some implications, as we will see from 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells. These people are wells without water. What do you expect to get out of a well? Water. But in these guys, there's no water. They're clouds carried about by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So the them here, as we go back to this, who bought them is the important word here. They are the false teachers that are mentioned here as we move ahead. Okay. If the them is unsaved false teachers, that would have to mean that Christ died for everyone, not just the elect. Okay? If he died for those who deny he bought them, then he would have had to die even for the unsaved. And he did. That's the good news. Christ died for everyone, but not all are saved. False teachers who are in hell today are the very people, like everyone else, that Jesus Christ died for. He paid for their sins completely, past, present, and future. But they never put their faith in him so that they could be saved by their grace of God. They denied him. That's what we saw in that earlier passage. So he would then reject them for salvation. They are not viable to salvation. So let's go back now to this 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Let's emphasize verse 2, but let's read verse 1 again. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They're going to be among us, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're going to even deny the Lord who bought them and paid for their sins on Calvary's cross and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice they get it themselves. And notice verse 2 now. Many will follow their destructive ways. Just because someone's popular doesn't mean they're biblically right. That's important to note. because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay? So Peter again is telling us about these people, verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you. That's what they will do. And how will they do that? With deceptive words, because deceptive words are used by false teachers and false prophets in the Old Testament and false teachers in the New Testament. Okay? For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. Okay, as we can move on now here in 2 Peter 2:10 and 11, and especially those who walk, how do they walk? According to the flesh, see? In the lust of uncleanness. Now, this uncleanness here, is that, I'm going to highlight that here, right here. I should have just let that go. Is in reference to uncleanness with both a financial and sexual uncleanness. Secondly, they despise authority. They don't want to submit to God's word and to the teaching that they're under. They are presumptuous. You know, they presume they know better. They are oftentimes self-willed in life. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, those that are in charge. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. This is very, very important. They despise authority, especially the authority of the Word of God and those who teach them. Well, 2 Peter 2 is really a dark chapter, but it's about these false teachers. And here it sets forth the depravity of these false teachers, and this is very, very important. Let's read it. But these, who are these? The false teachers are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And they will receive the wages. Now notice, the wages of unrighteousness, because they're unrighteous. As those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they lack moral integrity. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions here. Let's underline that, okay? While they feast with you. Notice, they were right with those in the church. They were feasting with you at their love feast, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Notice, their whole objective is to entice unstable souls, the younger believers that are not grounded, that have a lot of baggage yet in their thinking that they haven't gotten straightened out. They have a heart trained on covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forgotten the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam. Balaam is the son of Beor, who loved, what did he love? The wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. How was he rebuked? God used a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Okay? So they entice what? Unstable souls, those who aren't discerning, those who aren't grounded in the word of God. That's what they do. Okay? Like new believers that lack biblical discernment. So here's a picture of our man Balaam, again. He was hired by King Balak to curse Israel. This is absolutely amazing. He was a prophet for hire. He was thinking about, in his mind, he was occupied with what? Financial gain is what he wanted here. He's not a false prophet or a fake prophet, but a greedy one. He did it for money. He did it for financial gain. Again, he wanted to, and God would not allow him to curse Israel, but then he told Balak how to compromise the people by having the Moabites move in with them, and there was compromise in marriage, and the whole country went kaput because of Balaam. Balaam was killed later on in life, okay? Well, let's keep moving here. Number 11. False prophecy will be used by Satan now to bring in the ecumenical one world apostate church. And again, we're talking about prophecies, but here we're talking, emphasizing this false prophecy aspect. Well, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan already has the mystery of iniquity already at work in the world. Through sin and deception, he seeks to gain control of the kingdoms of this world. He is very deceptive. He has these schemes that he uses, and we know that he's coming upon the world system. He is going to be the Antichrist, hasn't he? Okay. So who is the Antichrist? Well, the Bible tells us there's lots of Antichrists, but there is one who is the Antichrist. You know, Satan himself doesn't know who the Antichrist is. He doesn't know when the rapture will happen. So he always has to have an Antichrist in waiting in the wings who he can indwell and energize when God selects the Antichrist, because God is the sovereign in all of this. Okay. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the deceptiveness of this man and what will go on in those times. Okay. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, the apostles, take heed that no one, notice this, deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And they will what? They will deceive many. And this will be, again, in the tribulation to come. In Matthew 24, 11, then many false prophets will rise up. And what will they do? They will seek to deceive many. Who's doing that? False prophets. Now, this, again, puts us forward into the tribulation period here, okay? Because I'm going to tell you that the church, during the church, prophecy has ceased for the time, okay? 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. I mean, this guy is going to be slick. He's going to, the tribulation will be a time of great deception, producing, he'll be producing great signs and wonders. Now, as I think of that term here, there's this signs and wonders movement, okay? About 30 years ago, the Signs and Wonders movement started. And those who were in the Signs and Wonders movement were charismatic people, Pentecostals, who thought that producing signs and wonders would produce some type of power evangelism and attract the unsaved to Christianity. They didn't just preach the gospel, because the gospel is sufficient to save people. So they had to kind of jazz it up with these signs and wonders that were going on, okay? And many also rejected eternal security at this time. They didn't think you were saved forever, because the gospel is almost too clear and so plain and so assuring that that can't be true, they would say. So again, in the future, there's going to be the Antichrist and there's going to be a false prophet, according to Revelation 13. And he will help the Antichrist rule the world and usher in the great deception on the world, and the world will fall all over this guy, and they will deceive the masses of people. Okay, so now we talked about these prophets here. Let's move on here tonight, as I want to finish this, if I can, by the grace of God. Letter C. Some important questions regarding prophecy and revelation today. Question, what is the difference between a prophet and a pastor teacher? Because I believe the pastor teacher has replaced the prophet in this dispensation. Here's your answer. Prophets receive direct revelation from God and proclaim God's truths. Pastors and teachers need now to carefully study God's written revelation in order to preach God's word. There's some differences here, okay? A prophet could claim direct and divine inspiration and revelation from God. But a pastor cannot claim divine inspiration, but hopefully divine illumination, as the Spirit of God enables him to understand the Word of God that the apostles and prophets recorded and wrote down in Scripture. And this is why Paul wrote here in his first epistle to Timothy, a pastoral epistle, "Till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading the Scriptures, to exhorting and applying the Scriptures, and to doctrine and to teaching. To do that, though, you must be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth." And this is where studying comes in. This is where being diligent comes in, because God wants us to rightly divide the word of truth. Again, all the Bible's for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us. We're not building arks today. We're not sacrificing animals on altars today. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice for sins for all men for all time. So failure to study and rightly divide the Bible results in spiritual ignorance and much false teaching today. And this is why we sometimes lack spiritual discernment. This is why we often give our opinion and not scriptural answers to things. Okay? Very important. Secondly, has prophecy and revelation ceased for the church age, for this particular age? And my answer to that is yes, it has ceased. It went on the first 100 years, but then when that which is perfect has come, it would go away. It ceased. Okay? How do we know that? This is where grammar, knowing some grammar and knowing some Greek matters. And I had to be taught this because I'm not the greatest grammarian nor the greatest Greek teacher in the world at all. Okay? So has prophecy and revelation ceased for the church age? Yes, it has. This was predicted in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Now, we read this already, but here you might want to turn in your Bible here if you're not there and just maybe note some things there if that's what you feel you need to do. Let's read these verses again here. Paul says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, here again, prophecies, notice, they will fail. I'm going to back up here. I got the wrong. They will fail. They will become inoperative or inactive. Whether there are tongues, they will what? Cease. Whether there is knowledge, another spiritual gift, a revelatory gift of knowledge, okay? In 1 Corinthians mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8, it will vanish away. For we know in part, now stop right there, look at this. 1 Corinthians was written about 56 AD. So it is partial knowledge, not complete and full knowledge. And yet we prophesy in part, partially because it's not complete, and partially because God had given these special revelatory gifts of tongues, prophecies, and knowledge, and a few other gifts temporarily, okay, temporarily, when that which is perfect, and the word teleos means complete, has come, then that which is in part, these three spiritual gifts and a few other spiritual gifts will be done away, become inactive, and cease to operate. That's what this passage is saying. Now, let me give you some facts here to help back this up here. First of all, we want to note here, all of the revelatory gifts were in existence and had a needed important function in the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. Okay? They were functional. They were existing. They were gifts given to the early church because the word of God was not complete. Secondly, yet God clearly predicted that there would come a time in the future when the revelatory or sign gifts of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, and some others would cease, disappear, be done with. Okay? Why is that? Because something else replaces or forces it to become so, to become, to cease, to stop. Okay? So what does the perfect refer to? Now, I've got five things to show you, but I only have a blank on your handout for the fifth one. So you can just look up here, put down your pen, and look up here, and I'll try to go through this quickly. Some options that people have suggested, the first option would be that when Jesus Christ, it refers to Jesus Christ, these revelatory gifts will be done away with when Jesus Christ returns. Now, there's some problems with it. Number one problem is that Jesus Christ is in the masculine gender, where that which is perfect is in the neuter gender. So the genders don't match. Okay. Secondly, when Jesus Christ returns, the book of Joel tells us that prophecy is going to increase, not decrease or cease. Well, I'll give you that verse in just a minute here. Hang in there. Others say, no, it's not Jesus Christ. It's the rapture of the church. There's a problem with that. The problem is that the Greek words parousia and epineia are feminine in gender, while that which is perfect is neuter in gender. Again, Christ is masculine in gender. So these have to match, okay? Epiphania is the word. I couldn't think of how to pronounce that correctly. Excuse me. Other people say, no, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth that's going to be that which is perfect has come. The problem with that is that prophecy will reactivate when Christ returns according to Joel 2:28, which is quoted in Acts chapter 2. What does Joel 2:28 say? Here it is. So this is shooting forward now to the tribulation period. God says God's Spirit is going to be poured out, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Notice shall prophesy yet in the future. They shall dream dreams in the future, and they shall see visions in the future. So these three, prophecy, dreams, and visions, will increase when Christ returns in glory. Okay? Going back to our list, though, the options, the fourth option is the eternal state. The eternal state, the problem with that is that nowhere in Scripture is teleos complete used of the eternal state, or is this the proper antithesis to the revelatory gifts of knowledge and prophecy? Whatever is going to replace knowledge and prophecy, 13:8 of 1 Corinthians, needs to be the same nature as knowledge and prophecy. Secondly, it has to involve direct revelation from God concerning knowledge and prophecy. So what is the answer to number five? It is the completed canon of Scripture. The completed canon of Scripture is that when that which is perfect has come, when the canon of Scripture is completed, 95 AD. Okay, that's the idea here. Now, why is that true? Well, here's a reason. The neuter gender with the definite article of that which is the perfect thing would be appropriate for the Scriptures. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when that which is perfect has come, in reference to the Word of God, okay, then that which is in part, that would be these spiritual gifts that were used in the early church, the revelatory sign gifts, will be done away and become inactive and cease to operate here. Okay? When the perfect thing has come, the Word of God is finally completed, then that which is in part will be done away. Why would we need the gift of prophecy if the prophetic word is complete? You won't need it. Why would we need direct revelation if we have the revelation in the completed canon of Scripture? We don't need it, okay? So number one, the neuter gender with the definite article of that which is the perfect thing would be appropriate for the Scriptures. Secondly, okay, the completed Scriptures are in the perfect replacement for the in part revelation of Paul's day. But when that which is perfect has come, Word of God, then that which is in part, these sign gifts, these revelatory gifts, will be done away, will become inactive, and will cease to operate. Okay, that's the idea there. Third answer, the third reason here is 1 Corinthians 3:11-12 reinforce this interpretation. How is that? Well, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man. So there's an analogy here between childhood and manhood. Okay. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So again, the early things, those sign gifts that God used, he says he put away. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, now would be 59 AD when 1 Corinthians was written, but then 95 AD when canon was closed, we will understand and we will see face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known, will be clear and complete. Now, a mirror dimly here is an important term. No, in Paul's day, they didn't have mirrors like we had today. They oftentimes had a piece of bronze or copper that was polished so that it would reflect the image, but it was dim. They couldn't see very well. So when these sign gifts and these revelatory gifts were there, it wasn't a completed canon of scripture. They didn't have the whole picture to go by. They used these sign gifts in the early church, a word of knowledge, a word of this, a word of that, or tongues or whatever were used. But then in 95 AD, when the canon was closed, you know, we can now see what the word of God sees face to face, okay? So there's one analogy here between childhood and adulthood. And there's another analogy between a mirror dimly versus seeing face to face. And that's why when the word of God is complete, we'll be able to see exactly what God wants us to see. Number four. Okay, number four. Because of Paul's use of the mirror analogy in reference to the word of God in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and James' use of a mirror in perfect in James 1:22 through 25. What do those verses say? Here's what it says. But we all with an unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. While we're doing that, we are being transformed. That's a present passive indicative. We are being transformed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. We are made Christ-like. And that's why with an unveiled face means that we're just open. We're willing to behold in the mirror. The mirror here again is a picture of the word of God. What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. While we do that, while we're being taught, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, from day to day, from stage to stage by the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is working in us to accomplish that in our lives. Now, James 1:22 and 23 says, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So if we're just hearing the word of God and we're not doing the word of God, we are deceiving ourselves in our Christian life. Because for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the mirror of the righteous word of God. So here, my natural face, my sinfulness, as I behold the mirror of the word of God and see what the righteous word of God says about my sinfulness, and if I don't apply the word of God, I deceive myself here. That's what he's saying here. So this view, as the completed canon of scripture, allows for the reactivation of prophecy in God's kingdom to come. So I put this kind of a dispensational chart up here for you. When the New Testament was completed here, well, that would be when? That would be about 95 A.D., okay, A.D. This is when the church was functional. But at the end of the church age, the body of Christ, the true believers, are going to be caught up at the rapture of the church, okay? And then there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. While that's going on, the Antichrist is ruling and reigning upon the earth. But then Christ breaks out of heaven, returns with his believers to establish and set up his kingdom. When Christ comes back, prophecy will again be inaugurated because God is going to speak. He's going to say some things. And that's why Joel 2:28 says, you know, all these things are going to be poured out. They're going to come forth here, okay? So let's examine now some additional proofs besides these. So that's just mentioned on your handout as the proofs. Number one, prophets were needed for the foundation of the church, not the roof. And that's why in Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ was laying the foundation. He was using the apostles and prophets to do so. So today, though, he's putting on the roof. He's bringing this structure to a close. But in the foundation of the church, apostles were needed and prophets were needed. But since that time, the first 100 years, those have passed off the scene. Okay? Secondly, God's truths have been once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3 tells us. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for, notice, the faith here, which was once for all delivered to the saints here. Very significant and very, very important here. So the faith is the body of truth which was revealed in those first 100 years, okay? Notice there is a place to contend for the faith, a place to stand on the faith, and a place to explain the faith. That's what we do here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. There is a place to expose the truth of the Word of God versus falsehood. When we hear falsehood, it's my job to expose that by giving people the truth of the Word of God. Thus, we are to contend earnestly at times for the faith, because the faith is the body of truth. And notice God has said he gave it once and for all, and he gave it for this dispensation, okay, specifically. Number three, the Bible has been completed and closed for the present age. Now notice, I should probably have that as a blank, the present age, we should underline that. And we are warned not to add or to take away from it here. We're going to look specifically at Revelation 22, 18 and 19, where John writes in the last book, one of the last chapters, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words." Now notice the words of the prophecy. Revelation was a prophecy given in 95 AD about future things. It was predictive, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, there's that word again, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written here in the book. So this is what? This is a warning not to add or not to take away. Number four, church history bears witness to the cessation of prophecy. Church history is not the bottom line here, but the church fathers said so, John said so, and so did the early church historians in the first couple of 100 years after the Word of God was completed. So there were no prophecy for centuries after the first 100 years until the charismatic movement began. And when did it begin? Well, the first wave happened in the 1900s. Okay, they start to think about these spiritual gifts, and they try to revive these spiritual gifts. The second wave came as a charismatic renewal in the 1960s during the time I was a youngster, and I could remember people were speaking in tongues here and there, and charismatic churches were popping up all over the place. The third wave came in the 1980s. This was also called the Signs and Wonders Movement. So where did all the gifts, spiritual gifts, go between, let's just put down here, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? The Spirit of God was completed, let's call it 95 AD, first 100 years. Then for 1800 years, there were none of this going on. Then in 1900 again, this began to appear. What happened to these gifts in between there? A lot of church historians say, we don't know what Paul's talking about in these particular sections here. So church history attests to this, okay? Number three, was there ever a cessation of prophecy in the past? And yes, there was. With the completion of the Old Testament, there were 400 silent years with no prophecy and no direct revelation from God. So from the Italian prophet Malachi, all the way to the birth of Christ, 400 years, no, there was silence. No prophecy, none was given. Then John the Baptist comes on the scene, okay? And he begins to predict, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, number four now on your handouts, I'm going over time here, but I want to finish. If prophecy has ceased, how does one explain Pentecostal charismatic claims of prophecy today? Now, you might not like this answer, but this is the way I explain it. They are misled, perhaps deceived, it's false, or there's some demonic influence behind it all. Okay? Now, today there are also non-charismatics who also are into signs and wonders. Men like John Piper, Wayne Grudeman, C. Samuel Storms. They believe that the spiritual gifts have continued, thus they are called continuationists, that there are all the spiritual gifts are viable for today. But does that mean these men aren't saved? I'm not saying that at all. They probably are saved. I don't know where they're at. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But again, they think all the spiritual gifts are viable today, and I know some believers who believe that. But again, I'm taking a position here against that here, okay? Well, number five then comes up. If prophecy has ceased, how does God personally speak to believers today? Well, he speaks through his word, through prayer, through providential circumstances, okay? This is how he shows us his will. Not through dreams, visions, and premonitions, and not audibly unless he uses the preaching of his word to do so. I like this next PowerPoint here. Steve Lawson says, you want to hear the audible voice of God? Read the Bible out loud. There you go. Okay. Number six, does it really matter what one believes about ongoing revelation and prophecy? Here's multiple answers to that question, and then I'll give you the one for the blanks here. It does if you want to know the truth. It does if you want to know what God says versus what the lies are. It does if you really want to do his will based on his word, enabled by his spirit. Are you going to believe the things that are not true, that are satanic, lies, human lies, therefore trust God for something he has never promised and greatly be greatly disappointed? Or at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account to the Lord, thinking you did his will and you missed it all at time or at least sometime in the past? My point is, let's pay attention to what God has said and study to show ourselves approved unto God. So as we go back to number six again here, does it really matter what one believes about ongoing revelation and prophecy? And here's the answer. The belief of ongoing prophecy undermines the singular authority and sufficiency of the scriptures. If the scriptures aren't closed, and if there's more truth, then anybody can stand up in my church or the church you attend and say, hey, I've got a word from the Lord, and I want to tell you what he had to say. And it contradicts what the Bible says. Whoa, that's not good. And that's why we need to look at 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at a couple of points here. Proponents of ongoing revelation and prophecy will acknowledge the Bible as an authority, but not the single authority. They will say the Bible is not sufficient. You now need the Bible plus prophecy. What does God say? Here it is, friends. That from childhood you have known, what have you known? The Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise so that you can get saved. How do you get saved? Through faith, which is in who? Christ Jesus. And again, not some scripture, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine. That's teaching the word of God. For reproof, to sometimes stand us up when we think we're right, but we're wrong. And then to correct us, to get us back on track in the Christian life. And then to instruct us in the way of righteousness that he wants for our lives. Reason that, in order that, the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to their full potential, and they are thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. We are not a Bible church for nothing, friends. We are people of the book. Let's stand clearly on God's word. Let's rightly divide it. Let's preach it faithfully to all who want to hear it. So the question is, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? I say no, but he will give it again in the future when he returns. There's no doubt about that. So again, this brings to conclusion our study on spiritual gifts in the local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace here today by the grace of God that you might use the word tonight. Although I've challenged some people, and maybe some people have heard some things tonight that they're not familiar with. Again, that portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11 tells us that that which is perfect refers to the completed canon of scripture. And when the canon was closed by 95 AD, those revelatory sign gifts disappeared. and they're not viable today. Where had they been for 1800 years until 1900? So in the last century, they've come on the scene more and more. But again, I just think that they are not true to Scripture. People are not rightly dividing your word in light of that. We thank you, Father, again, for the word of God gives us answers to difficult questions. And this was a difficult study tonight, perhaps for some people. They could hardly handle it. But again, I believe it's true to God's word. And that's where we stand, friends, as a Bible church. We thank you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.